The Bible is, among so many other things, a book of stories. It's comprised of real-life stories, of real-life people, of a real-life God who chooses people, who chooses love, who chooses relationship, who chooses redemption, and who chooses to tell stories. We look to the people and the places and the events of Scripture as these stories are woven together and as they tell one overarching story, as they tell the story of God. And if this isn't strange to us, even as we look to Jesus and look to Jesus' ministry, how did Jesus teach? He told stories. He'll say things like, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom's like a little child. The kingdom's like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom is like a pearl of great price, of which we will allow nothing to stand in our way of attaining it. Jesus tells stories. The kingdom, it's like a landowner, he'll say, who went out early in the morning to hire those who would work in his vineyard. The kingdom, it's like a vineyard that's rented out to others to work in. The kingdom's like a mustard seed. Or the kingdom is like seed that is sown in soil. The kingdom, it's like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Jesus, he will gather children close to him. And as he looks into their eyes and as he looks into their hearts, he will say, the kingdom belongs to such as these. He'll tell stories like there's this sheep that wanders off, or there's this coin that gets lost, or there once was a man who had two sons. Stories. It's how Jesus preached. And Jesus was a master of stories because his father is a master of stories. The Bible is, among so many other things, it's a book of stories, of real-life stories, of real-life people, of a real-life God. These innumerable stories of God's Word, they come together to form and to tell one single, solitary story. And the story is a story of redemption. And the story of redemption, it does not end in the Old Testament in Malachi. And it does not end with Revelation in the New Testament. It is a story that continues to be told. A story that continues to be written. And a story that continues today in us as we are a part of the story of God. This week we're going to continue our series of common threads. Today, of course, the theme of redemption. And I realize common threads, redemption, that kind of sounds like a good name for a resale shop or something like that. Maybe like a secondhand store. In looking at this, my goal in this is that we would see how we fit into this greater story. The story of redemption that God has told. In the story of redemption that God continues to tell. Turn with me, if you will, or open your electronic devices to Matthew chapter 18. I want to look at this story that Jesus tells, and it's one that prayerfully we can begin to see how we might fit into this story that Jesus is telling. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. It's interesting how this story begins. To think about what it is that is presented to Jesus and why Jesus responds the way that he does. Beginning in verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Very good Hebrew number. A number of completion, a number of wholeness. Up to 7 times. And then Jesus answers, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or your version may read 70 times 7. Irregardless, it's Peter's number and then a whole lot more. And Jesus' point in this is that it's not about the number of times, but rather it's about the heart that's behind that forgiveness. But when presented this problem or this struggle of forgiveness, look at how Jesus responds. Because immediately Jesus begins with a story. Verse 23 and following. "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents." Now this isn't talents like an ability to sing or something like that, but rather it's a denomination of money. "And this man, he owes 10,000 talents to the king. It's bags and bags of gold, millions upon millions of dollars. So this man who owes all of this money is brought to him. Verse 25, "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt." Place yourself in this scene, desperate and dire circumstances. The servant, verse 26, he falls upon his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity upon him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Can you imagine the sigh of relief? Can you imagine how overwhelmed? If we simply are going by what we see in the story that Jesus is telling, by one statement, the servant falls upon his knees, "Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything." And the very next line, the master's servant took pity upon him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Verse 28, "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's small change, a few bucks. He may have been overcome and overwhelmed and grateful at the moment that he was forgiven that debt, but that being overwhelmed is short-lived. One of his fellow servants owes him a few dollars. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Same language. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They were outraged. And they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now I recognize it's a story that Jesus is telling, but Jesus says this is a story of the kingdom. It's the hearts that we have. How we demonstrate love, care, concern, forgiveness to others. If I understand this story correctly, as Jesus places God in this role of the Master, He's describing the anger, this godly anger, that our God has, can have, does have. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now remember how this began, forgiveness. How do we forgive? Do we forgive? And there are so many different Christian virtues, so many different themes that this story it points toward. We could talk about forgiveness. We could talk about love. Mercy is a layer of this. Faithfulness is a component here. But the one that seems to be so very glaring to me, although it's not explicit, is this theme of redemption. The redemption that our Father has demonstrated to us. If we understand where we fit into the story, and if we understand how we're to take this in, how it's to impact us as those who live on the other side of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. I realize that Jesus is telling this story during His ministry, but how do we assimilate it and understand it as those who live on this side of the cross and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus? Redemption. It's a concept that's so very very multifaceted. There's layer upon layer with redemption. There is this thread, there is this component of redemption that is founded within the slave trade. The slave market, slavery. Do we see ourselves as those who have been freed from bondage to Satan? Do we recognize that even if there are or there have been those moments, those times in our history, in our lives, where we have belonged to another master, do we realize that we now belong to another and that the old master has no authority over us? Do we realize that we've been freed? There's this layer of deliverance. Just as Daniel is in the lion's den and he is delivered out of that circumstance and situation, just as David, as a young man, comes to the front lines as Israel is lined up in battle against the Philistines, and as he hears what the others have heard over and over again, as he hears Goliath's threats, not only a bit against God's people, but as he hears Goliath's threats against God. And as David pleads his case, and as he says, "The Lord, Yahweh, He has delivered me from the hand of the lion, the hand of the bear. Surely He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." There's this layer with redemption of our salvation, that we are saved from something as we're redeemed. We're saved from sin. We're saved from death. We're saved from ourselves. And yet we have to ask the question, are we so hard-hearted that we refuse to acknowledge our need for salvation? If we refuse the gospel. Or even those of us who have submitted to the gospel, are we so self-righteous that we think in some way that we've come to deserve salvation? And there's also this layer of the idea of ransom, of being ransomed, being kidnapped, and then held captive against our will. Of course, we see in Matthew 20, verse 28, it declared that Jesus, the Son of Man, He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Pierce and I have some friends, Neil and Simone Vinoy. Several years ago, I guess about 4 years ago, they were in Ecuador, and they were kidnapped. They have been in the mission field in a number of different Latin American countries. They are no stranger to living in foreign lands. They have traveled the world. And they were in Ecuador, and they're in a taxi cab, and they came to a kind of a desolate place on this taxi ride, and they turned a corner, and the taxi stopped, and a man got in with a gun. This was planned, of course, between the taxi driver and then this guy. But he comes in with a gun and he tells them, "If you do not give me everything that you have of value, I'm going to kill you." And it's even got a name for it. You ever heard of express kidnapping? I mean, it's got a title. So they give him everything that they have, cash, their camera, jewelry, and then he takes them to several different ATM machines so that they can empty out as much as they can from the ATM machines with their cards. And then after they've done all of that, they dropped them off in a corner and drove off. The idea of redemption, it has this layer of being held against one's will, being kidnapped, imprisoned, or oppressed, or burdened, or enslaved, held for ransom. But then, for the hero of the story to step in and to save the day. And with redemption, there is this great sense of urgency. There's urgency because there's life at stake. There's spiritual life at stake. Eternal life at stake. With redemption and with this reality of redemption, to see and to understand, not only to believe, but to be moved by what God has done through the gospel of Jesus on our behalf. And for that to be meaningful as we live lives of faith today. With me so far? Let me read a few passages from God's Word. Listen to these words from God's Word. Rather than quote book, chapter, and verse, let me just survey book and chapter. Psalm 26. "Redeem me, O Lord, and be merciful to me." Psalm 31. "Redeem us because of your unfailing love." Exodus 15. "In your unfailing love, you will lead those you have redeemed." Deuteronomy 7, "The Lord, He did not set His affection on you and choose you," referring to Israel, "because you were more numerous than all of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you." Time and time again, why does God redeem? Because of His love. "It was because the Lord loved you, and He kept the oath He swore to your ancestors, that He brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the land of slavery, the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands." Now, do you see how that's contingent? Galatians 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Job 19, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Over and over in the book of Isaiah, "Our God is our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Psalm 34, "The Lord redeems His servants." Psalm 103, "He is the one who redeems our lives from the pit." Psalm 111, "He provides redemption for His people." Luke 21, "Redemption is drawing near." Romans 3, "Redemption comes through Jesus." 1 Corinthians 1, "He is our righteousness, He is our holiness, and He is our redemption." Ephesians 1, "We possess redemption." How? Through the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 4, "We've been sealed for the day of redemption." We look to the story of Israel and we see that God, He delivers them from Egyptian slavery. How? By redeeming them. As they cross on dry ground, they exit. As they are delivered out of slavery, out of bondage, as the Lord delivers them under the blood and through the blood of the covenant. As they pass through the waters and as they're saved. As the Exodus is to Israel, so the gospel is to us. As God delivers us from slavery, bondage, oppression, by being redeemed. As we gather together as Christ's church, and as we sing together, as we sing the song of the redeemed, as those who are saved gather around the world, the redeemed are the ones who sing. As we connect to the church today, as we connect to the church the world over, and as we sing a song of redemption, as the Exodus was to Israel, so the gospel is to us. The Apostle Peter, he puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. You see, we will sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." It's just a matter of whether or not we believe the theology of the songs that we sing. Live your lives as strangers here, in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Think about that description. That you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. I can't read verse 18 without thinking about Peter and John and the man who's begging for alms in Acts chapter 3. And Peter says to him, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But how were you redeemed? How are we redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world and was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. When we sing songs like, "I know that my Redeemer lives," we are singing of our Lord who's been resurrected. We're singing of our Lord who's ascended to heaven. We're singing of our Lord who sits at God's mighty right hand and is interceding for us today. But as we sing, "I know my Redeemer lives," we are also singing of our Lord who has set us free. As the Apostle John will record the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 36, If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And I wonder if at times, I don't wonder, too often, we are guilty of the sin of self-sufficiency. I wonder if that's not one of the greatest crimes of the church in the last couple of hundred years. The sin of self-sufficiency. That it's like we know that we need God for everything. But do we really know that? It's like if, I think what we try to do at times, it's like if I'm trying to eat better and exercise and lose weight, it's like adding a salad to what I would just normally eat. Does that make any sense? You know what? I want to lose weight. I want to get healthy. But I'm going to continue to eat the exact way that I always eat. I know, I guess flashbacks to the sermon last week with all of the calorie-laden sort of meals. But I think what I want to do is I'm just going to continue to eat the way that I eat and do what I do, but I'm going to add a salad to every meal. What kind of sense does that make? But don't we try to do that with Jesus? I just want to live the way that I live and do the things that I do, but I want to add a little bit of church. I want to add a little bit of Jesus. And I wonder if the greatest sin of the 20th and 21st centuries of the church hasn't been self-sufficiency. Do we realize how lost we would be without our Lord? Do we realize that we need Him? That we require Him every moment of every day. And we can't walk away from a consideration of this theme of redemption without leaning on the biblical call to baptism. Are we redeemed or are we not? How are we redeemed? We're redeemed through the gospel of Jesus. How do we accept the gospel of Jesus? By being baptized into Jesus. It's both the call to baptism and the call to live a baptized life. Don McLaughlin from the North Atlanta Church of Christ, in regard to Christian baptism, he writes this: immersion, a one-word description of being in Christ. To be completely overwhelmed by Him, submerged in Him, drenched in Him. The question does not stop with, have you been immersed? But rather, are you still? You see, there's not only the need to be born again. We need to be born again, again. And we need to be born again and again and again and again. And that's what the blood of Christ offers. That's what redemption offers. To be born again and again and again. As we saw last week, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And to also pray to God, God, redeem my heart, redeem my soul, redeem my mind, redeem my strength. To be born again and again. And as we're constantly renewed through the covenant with God, that our God offers us through the gospel of Jesus, which is going to be our final common thread next Sunday, the common thread of covenant. But you see, it's not just what baptism gets you out of. That's a very shallow view of baptism, pun intended. It's not just what baptism gets us out of. It's what baptism gets us into. It is the prayer and the hope of God, keep redeeming me. God, keep redeeming us. It's the story of God that when in Christ, we become a part of. Jesus Christ, our Lord, He lived briefly. He died violently. And He was resurrected unexpectedly. He is the culmination of the story. This epic, overarching, redemptive story of God. And it is the story that's comprised out of countless stories. Countless stories that are detailed within the biblical text. And countless stories of faith that are lived out in and through His people, both in the past and today as well. It's the story that is comprised of countless stories that tells one single solitary, unified, epic story. The story of redemption. And so this morning, if you've not been redeemed, I pray that you would not leave here this morning without submitting your life to Christ by being baptized into Christ. And if this morning you are in need of being born again, and this church family can surround you with grace and mercy and peace, I pray that you would allow us that honor. If you're in need of responding to the gospel today, I pray that you'd come as we stand and as Adam leads us.